Now, Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its truth, for the way in which it draws us to Christ, the way in which it draws us back to you. Help us, Lord, to understand your word today and to benefit from it. May your spirit be at work in us, encouraging us and strengthening us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 14, starting at verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. Amen. Today for Sunday school, the children are awesome. And we're going to learn the same stuff. There are two offers on the table for all of us. We get one offer from Christ, which is turn from your sin, follow me, and you'll live for eternity with me and your Heavenly Father. There is the offer also from the devil, which is you can have all that you want now and you can do whatever you want now. The devil loves to drive a wedge between God and man, but Christ actually repairs our relationship with God. The devil loves to offer what is not his to give, but Christ is the only one through whom we can receive blessings from the Lord. The devil draws our eyes to earthly things and keeps us from thinking of eternal consequences, while Christ tells us that our treasures are in heaven and yet continues to watch over us unfailingly until we reach that kingdom. These two continuously speak into your life. Which one are you listening to? We're tracing the life of Abram in the book of Genesis, and it's been a bit of an up and down road for Abram. At times he has shown great faith, and at times he has shown faithlessness. Like any believer, he has been on a journey and found that there were times when his faith held him true and times where it seemed to escape him. Now, from the beginning of this chapter, we've seen the strength of Abram's faith in the Lord as he proceeded to go to war against an enemy that was far greater to retrieve his nephew Lot, who had been captured. And there was this, and it all started because there was this great battle between four invading kings and five local kings, including the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the five local kings and all their men lost. They fled the battlefield and the invading armies pillaged their towns. And because of all of that, Lot was taken away as a captive. By the time Abram found out, he took some of his own men and his allies, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre, and he pursued those invading armies, and thanks to the Lord, they defeated them and were able to retrieve everything that was taken, possessions and people, and of course, Lot. We're carrying on now from verse 17, which says, After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. The place where they meet is near the ancient city of Salem, which will come to be known in the future as Jerusalem. The king of Sodom has come all the way up from Sodom, a good distance, that is, to meet Abram. And no doubt he came with an entourage, or at least what was left of his army who had fled the battlefield. And as Abram and his allies and all their men come from their victory, and as the king of Sodom comes with his men to meet them, the king of Salem comes out to join them in the valley. Abram is met by two kings, and these two kings are very different from each other. The first king Abram speaks with is Melchizedek. Verse 18 says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.'" Melchizedek comes out with food for the returning men and wine. Perhaps it's about celebration. And he proceeds to bless Abram and to praise the Lord God. Melchizedek is a special man. His name in Hebrew means King of Righteousness. It's a bold name for a king, isn't it? Righteousness is a special word in Scripture. It contains both the concept of justice and the concept of being right with God. A righteous king would be a king who sought justice and sought to be right with God. And with such a name, we are to see Melchizedek as such a person, a man who sought to be right with God and a king who brought justice for his people. And Melchizedek is the king of Salem. Now, Salem will one day be Jerusalem. It will one day possess the throne of David. It will one day bear the throne of Christ. But long before then, Melchizedek sat on that throne. Now, the name Salem also carries meaning. It means peace. And so we can begin to imagine that the one who founded that city, who might have been Melchizedek himself, sought to establish a city of peace. They sought to be a city that was different from Sodom, a city different from the other cities of the invading kings. They sought to be a city of peace. And then we see that Melchizedek is revealed to also be a priest of God Most High. The role of a king you should understand, but do you understand what it means to be a priest? A priest stands between the sinner and God. The priest is the one who takes the sacrifice from the one seeking to be made right and makes the offering. The priest is the one who confers blessing from the Lord upon those who seek him. He is the one also who would bring the word of God to those who would hear. The priest is essentially a go-between, representing mankind before God and representing God before mankind. I wonder, when you were a child, did you ever make your dad so angry that he wouldn't speak to you? I have done that many a time. And when he was really, really, really angry with me, it was hard to get that fixed, because if he wouldn't talk to you, how are you going to fix that relationship? On such occasions, my mum might say to me something like, "I'll go and speak to your dad for you. I'll tell him how sorry you are." And then she would go and talk to him, and of course he would listen to her, and then he'd come out and there'd be peace between my dad and me once more. Now, that wouldn't work, of course, if my dad was also upset with my mum. What was important to make that work is that my mum had to have a good relationship with my dad, and she did. And this is something like the role that the priest performs with mankind and God. The priest, having a relationship with God, is able to intercede for those who have done wrong and with whom God is angry. The priest is a go-between. And as such, the priests of the Old Testament stood as representations of Jesus Christ, who would one day come and intercede for us and become our go-between. It is Jesus who intercedes for us with his Father. It is Jesus who offered a perfect sacrifice of his own life on our behalf. It is Jesus who confers upon us a righteousness that is his, and it is through Jesus that we receive blessings from God. It is through Jesus that we can speak to God and offer our requests, our praises, and our thanks. It is through Jesus that we seek forgiveness from God the Father. It is Jesus who is your great priest, your go-between with God the Father. Now, when we were reading about Abram being called out of Ur, we found out that he was from a family that worshipped other gods. And we wondered whether there were any godly people left on earth at all. And so far, Abram has seemed to be the sole representative of God's people. But now we see that was not wholly the case. Clearly there was one other, and perhaps many, many more, who were under the care of Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High. So Melchizedek sees Abram coming and he brings out bread and wine. He offers blessings from the Lord and he praises the Lord for bringing Abram the victory. He honors the occasion with celebration and he gives glory to God, the one who brought the victory. He seeks to replenish and revitalize Abram and the troops who fought the battle, but it's not just physical restoration he offers, but spiritual blessings too. He blesses Abram by the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. He confers blessing. But he also offers praise to the Lord God, reminding Abram of who it was that really won that battle, of who the glory really belongs to. King of Salem comes out and gives the glory to God, the maker of heaven and earth. And Abram's response to Melchizedek might be surprising. At the end of verse 20 says, "Then Abram gave him tenth of everything." Now, this is not a gift to Melchizedek, but since Melchizedek is a priest of the Lord God, this is an actual offering to the Lord. Now, this is the first mention of giving a tenth or a tithe as an offering in the Bible. But it's interesting to see that it's not done in response to the law, but in response to grace. The law, which will be specific, that God's people should give a tenth, won't come until Moses. But here, Abram is spontaneously responding to the grace of God in his life, and he gives a tenth of everything. He's returned from battle. He's seen the Lord bless him. He's seen the Lord bless the outcome of his battle. And his desire is to express his thankfulness. And so he gives in response. This was his opportunity to give with thanks for all that the Lord had done for him right from the beginning. Because Abram knew that the Lord had given him everything, all his gold, all his silver, all his livestock, all the people. He knew the providence of the Lord. He knew the graciousness of the Lord. The very fact that he is alive still after going to war is because the Lord had granted it to be so. He knew it was the Lord who won the battle. He knew it was that the Lord was blessing him and would continue to bless him. And so he gives, not to Melchizedek per se, but to the Lord. Melchizedek was the go-between for God and man, and Abram used his meeting with him to express his thankfulness to the Lord. See, Melchizedek here is representing Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, the great high priest, the go-between for God and mankind, and Abraham, in meeting him, receives blessing and offers his thanks with a tenth of everything. The other king that is there is not the same. He's not like Melchizedek at all. The king of Sodom is entirely different. Now, Sodom was not a city of peace. In fact, it was the rebellion of Sodom and the other four local cities against more powerful nations that triggered the whole war in the first place. They weren't after peace. And in our reading of Genesis so far, it has already been said that Sodom was exceedingly wicked and sinful. This is not a king of righteousness. This is not a king of a peaceful city. This is a king of that wicked city called Sodom. He doesn't come out bearing bread or wine. That might be fair enough since his city was looted, including all of their food. But neither does the king of Sodom come out with praise for the Lord for delivering his enemies into the hands of Abram. He doesn't acknowledge the Lord at all. He was present for all of this that was going on between Abram and Melchizedek, and yet the whole exchange seems to have passed over him like something strange, like something beyond his sight. Indeed, when the world sees Christians acting in God-honoring ways, they seem to shut their ears and close their eyes, or if that is too much trouble, they end up trying to mock us. The glory of God is not acknowledged by the king of Sodom. There's no relationship there at all. And if the king of Sodom stands for anyone, he stands for the prince of this world, for Satan, the king of wickedness and sin, the one who seeks to drive a wedge between man and God, the one who seeks to take away the glory of God, the one who wants to ingratiate himself into the hearts of men and steal them and imprison them away from God. He stands for everything the prince of darkness does. Verse 21 says, "The king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself.'" Now, the interesting thing about this is that the king of Sodom is in no position to negotiate. To the victor belongs the spoils. They're already in Abram's hands. So what Abram has won in battle, he has every right to. But more accurately speaking, these spoils belong to the Lord. He was the true power behind the victory, but somehow the king of Sodom seems to have presumed ownership of everything and all things that aren't his, and somehow comes across as even generous and gracious. "Give me the people, but you can keep all the stuff for yourself." And that's exactly the kinds of things that Satan proposes to us. When Christ was tempted by Satan, Satan took him to a high mountain and said to him, "All this I will give to you." Looking at all the nations and all the people, "All this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me." He offers to Christ what is not his to give and seeks his allegiance. And you can sense the same presumption and arrogance in this offer that the king of Sodom makes to Abram. "Keep all the goods for yourself. Give me all the people." In assuming ownership over all that Abram has gained in battle, he would make Abram his debtor. It becomes a generous fee from the king of Sodom to Abram for his work in fighting that battle and retrieving his people from slavery. He becomes an employee. And because he is so generous, Abram would now come under the thumb of the king of Sodom. "You keep my goods and possessions, but give me my people." For Abram, this would have been a temptation. That's a lot of stuff he brought back from the battle, and now he could keep it. More gold, more silver, more possessions. And he did win it in battle, didn't he? What's the harm? Verse 22 says, "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten, the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share.'" It seems that Abram had already made a promise to the Lord. He may have even made this promise before going into battle. It's the kind of promise that in his desperateness to rescue Lot, he sought the Lord's help and blessing, and by forsaking any other gain from going to war, he sought the Lord's blessing for the rescue of Lot. "Lord, help me as I go into this battle. I will take nothing else. I just want to rescue Lot. Help me." He promised he would take nothing else. He wasn't after land, he wasn't after possessions, he wasn't after anything but the return of Lot. And so Abram takes for himself and his people only those things they needed to sustain themselves in the journey and in the battle. Everything else for their part is returned. Not even the smallest thing will be taken from what was retrieved from the invaders. And now Abram, fortified by his promise to the Lord, is able to say to the king of Sodom, I will not come under your thumb. You will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. Abram would have nothing to do with the king of Sodom, with this one who so resembles the prince of darkness. Abram would seek the Lord through the king of righteousness. He would even offer him a tenth of everything, but from the king of wickedness, he would accept nothing. Abram's faith in God steers him well. He is not looking for blessing from men, but blessing from the Lord. He would rather have people say, Abram got everything from God, than say, oh, he got it from me. He is resting in the promises of the Lord and will have nothing from the king of Sodom. It is a good moment of faith for Abram, rejecting the lure of worldly wealth for the blessings that come from God alone. Abram is principled because of his faith in the Lord. But Mamre, Eshcol, and Anah, Abram's allies, made no such promises. They don't share in his faith. They haven't been blessed by the Lord as he has been. And so Abram does not press upon them the standards that he has set for himself. They can have what they deem is their share from the spoils. We're going to make choices about what path to follow in this life. And we can either let faith guide us, or we can let worldly concerns guide us. We can let the King of Righteousness be our guide, or we can listen to the King of Wickedness. Not every temptation comes to us reeking of evil. The King of Sodom offered what Abram could have easily justified was his already. King of Sodom sounded gracious, sounded generous, he sounded welcoming. And likewise, the devil doesn't only tempt us with that which is obviously evil. Abram could have easily justified to himself that he could have kept the spoils, but to have done so would have required him to break his oath with the Lord. To have accepted it from the king of wickedness would have been to fail to trust the Lord's providence. But Abram judged rightly and rejected the advances of the king of Sodom and kept his trust in the Lord. He'd already gained all he desired from the battle. Lot was now safe. He needed nothing more. Abram made the right decision because he was standing well in his faith that day. And the priest of God Most High, Melchizedek, was there. And Abram had been reminded of the grace of the Lord and his thankfulness for all the Lord had been done. His eyes were on the Lord that day. When your eyes are on Christ and your decisions are made with the glory of God in mind, you will make better, wiser decisions. But when our eyes are not on Him, when we have no concern for the glory of God, we make poorer decisions. We listen to the devil who offers us riches and an easier path in life, and little by little we come under his thumb. But with your eyes on Christ and with a heart intent on bringing God glory, you can live to please Him. And to live to please Him is what we should be doing. We've seen grace upon grace poured out for us. Christ stepped down from His place of glory and entered into this world, became a man, faced suffering and pain and even death on a cross, so that He might bring you to God. That you might be declared righteous, that all your sins, all of them, could be forgiven, that all your missteps could be overlooked, and that God would look upon you with favour. He did all this for you. So we should live to please Him. Like Abram, there are two kings who seek to reign over our lives. There is Christ, who calls you to turn from your sin and follow Him, and then there is the devil, who says you can do whatever you want. There is Christ who becomes our go-between with God and brings us peace with God. And then there is the devil who wants to drive a wedge between you. There is Christ, the only one through whom we can receive blessings from the Lord. But then there is the devil who offers what isn't even his to give. There is Christ who prepares a place for us in eternity. Or there is the devil who draws your mind to seek pleasure and treasure here and now without a thought of what will happen in eternity. These two continuously speak into your life. Who are you listening to? Of course, we've listened to the wrong one many a time, haven't we? So what happens then? Well, it's good that we have a go-between. We might make God angry by the things that we have done, and yet we have someone who is willing to intercede for us, someone willing to go to the Father and say, it's okay. They're forgiven. I've got it covered. It's all right. One who comes to you and says, with me, everything will be fine. Turn from your sin and follow me, and you can have life forever. This is who we have in Christ. Someone who loves us. Someone who cares for us. Someone who's interceding for us. Someone who doesn't want to drive a wedge between you and God, but one who wants to bring you peace and delivers it. One who is filled with love and grace. Do you know that grace of Christ? He offers it to you every day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for it is wisdom, and for it gives us warnings, and it tells us of your salvation. Lord, we know that we have listened to the wrong king in our lives. We know that we have been overly concerned about worldly things and not always considered what your desire was for us. Lord, forgive us for these things. We thank you for your Son who stands between us, bringing us reconciliation, restoring us to you. We thank you for all your grace and mercy that you have poured out upon us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen to you more, to walk in your ways, to heed your word, and to do as you would will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.